First of all, this evening, shall we read together in Romans chapter 8, from verse 5 to verse 16. Romans chapter 8, commencing at verse 5 and reading through to verse 16. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. May God bless to us that reading from his word this evening. What a delightful chapter this eighth chapter of the Romans really is. Just to read it through brings a breath of blessing into the heart and into the life. Admittedly, some of the verses of the chapter are difficult, and in measure they may be beyond our understanding. Yet there is a wondrous charm. There's a sense of uplift. There's an atmosphere of that life that is life indeed through all the chapter. It brings to us the truth concerning the Spirit of God as the indwelling deliverer, quickener, guide, assurer, helper, and intercessor. Now last week, we briefly dealt with the first four verses under the general title in our outline of the ability and victory of the Spirit. And we pointed out the truth that there is therefore now no condemnation. I think perhaps we can get a better picture of the setting of that verse if we turn back to chapter 5 and read the first part of the first verse there, and then link it on with the first part of verse 1 in chapter 8. Chapter 5, verse 1 reads, therefore, being justified, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now turn directly to chapter 8, link these thoughts together. Therefore, having been justified, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation to the one who is justified. This word, condemnation, really has the force of disability, handicap, or legal burden. And the apostle here is saying, having been justified, there can now be no possible handicap or legal burden to the one who is in Christ Jesus. No disability can attach itself to or operate against those who, in Christ, are made free from the law of sin and death, and who walk not after, or according to, or in harmony with the flesh, but, says Paul, who walk in harmony with the Spirit. So condemnation is not used here in the sense of judgment against sin. That aspect has been dealt with earlier in chapter 5. If you care again to turn back and look at verses 16 and 18, where the truth in respect of condemnation as a result of sin is brought before us. Chapter 5, verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. That is dealing with the effect of Adam's sin. There was judgment through his one disobedience unto condemnation. Now verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, that was Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now these two verses bring before us the truth in respect of condemnation relating to sins and sin. And here in chapter 8, verse 1, the sense, as we've already implied, is rather that of a hindrance, a condemnation, a hindrance, an entangling obstruction. And the Apostle Paul speaks of that entangling obstruction in the verse 24 of chapter 7, where he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? There was the obstruction. There was the disability. He was suffering from a body of death, as he calls it. And here, in chapter 8, he's pointing out that through Christ Jesus, in the ministry and the ability of the Spirit, there is the lifting away of that condemnation, that disability, which the body of this death brings upon the believer. Now, the body of this death is that handicap which operates through the flesh. The flesh by which we're united to Adam and his original disobedience, and in which the law of sin and death holds sway. Freedom from this body of death, is effected basically by the sacrifice of Christ and by the consequent justification from both sins and sin. But the practical outworking, the progressive justification, or sanctification, if you will, is by and in the Spirit. Now, we desire to get this quite clear. Justification is that legal aspect of our salvation. Justification is the pronouncement by God of our acquittal in respect of sins and in respect of sin. But though there's the legal pronouncement by God that we are acquitted, we are still encompassed about by the flesh. And the law of sin and death operates in the flesh, bringing us into bondage. And here, in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is giving us the detail of the way of deliverance. He finished up chapter 7 by saying, I thank God there is deliverance. Who shall deliver me? He cries, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he goes on into this chapter explaining the way of deliverance. So that he's here dealing with justification brought into its practical conclusion. Justification brought into sanctification. And he says that this sanctification is brought to us in the Spirit, who operates the law of the Spirit of life as against the law of sin and death, and makes real to us our unity with Christ, linking us on, so to speak, through Christ's obedience to God's righteousness And so enables us practically to fulfill the righteousness of the law, which otherwise would be utterly impossible to us. It enables us to experience victory over the handicap and the disability of this body of death, in which is operating that law of sin and death. There is therefore now, having been justified by faith, and seeing ourselves as included in the wondrous work of the Lord Jesus, who is our head, the head of the new race, as we saw earlier in the earlier part of Romans, as we are by faith included in him, and as we realize that truth, not only do we look upon his death upon the cross as for our sins, not only do we see ourselves dead in him in respect of sin, but in respect of the practical outworking of that, we find in him a liberation from the very law of sin and death that would operate through our members. And so we can sing, as it were, for the words are pretty nearly a song of redemption from the apostle's lips. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Thank God, who through Christ and the Spirit has made me free. May we get to know what this really means, and may God give us grace to walk in harmony with, for that's perhaps the better meaning of the word after, in harmony with the Spirit, and thus enjoy the practical outworking of victory in our lives day by day. Now the mention of flesh and spirit in verse 4, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The mention there of flesh and spirit leads on to a fuller consideration of the contrast between the two principles that can underlie and actuate our living. We think it would be of advantage this evening if we noted the various ways in which the terms flesh and spirit are used throughout the first 16 verses of the chapter. I want you then to keep your eyes on your Bibles as we just point out the number of times and the usages, first of the word flesh and then of the word spirit. Omitting the references in the latter half of verse 1, you'll remember we stated last week, and it's commonly accepted, that those words at the end of verse 1, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, are most likely included only as a result of a copyist's error. They really oughtn't to be there at all. So omitting the words flesh and spirit from that particular verse, we have through the flesh, sinful flesh, and in the flesh, all in verse 3. In verses 4 and 5, you have after the flesh. Again in verse 5, you have the things of the flesh. In verses 6 and 7, you have the words carnally minded, or the carnal mind. Now in the margin of your Bibles, if you've got margins, you'll find that in place of that, there is the mind, or the minding of the flesh. Then in verses 8 and 9, you have again, we had it first of all in verse 3, and you have again in the flesh. In verse 12, to the flesh. In verses 12 and 13, as we saw first of all in verses 4 and 5, you have again after the flesh. So there are all these usages of the term the flesh. Now for the term the spirit. In verse 2, you have the spirit of life. In verses 4 and 5, the phrase after the spirit. In verse 5, the things of the spirit. In verse 6, you have the words spiritually minded. And again, your margins will give you the rendering, the mind or the minding of the Spirit. In verse 9, you have in the Spirit. In verse 10, you have the very definite statement, the Spirit is life. In verse 11, by His Spirit. In verse 13, through the Spirit. In verse 14, you have both the Spirit of bondage and the Spirit of adoption. And you have the titles in verses 9 and again repeated in verse 14, the Spirit of God. In verse 9, the Spirit of Christ. In verse 11, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus. And in verse 16, the Spirit Himself. Now I'm sure by just reciting through these occurrences of those two terms and their usages and the phrases in which they are placed, flesh and spirit, you can see that this particular portion, as we are thinking of this evening from verses 5 to 16, is so clearly marked out as giving to us teaching concerning these two opposing principles. The flesh on the one hand, and the Spirit on the other. Having gone through the usages like that, I think we want to see the direct contrast. For these two, to use the words of the Apostle from Galatians, these two are opposed, the one to the other. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Well, let's see how they are placed against each other, versus each other, in this particular passage. In verse 3, and in verse 13, look first at verse 3, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. And verse 13, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. Here in verse 3, there's a certain result that comes as the outcome of through the flesh. And in verse 13, there's a result that accrues through the Spirit. Then we are told, look at verses 3 again, then 8 and 9. We'll read verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Here was the Lord Jesus Christ taking the likeness of flesh. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh, this time speaking of humanity in its sinfulness, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And again at verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He goes on, we'll consider the ifs later on. Now here on the one hand then, you have this idea of something in the flesh. And on the other hand, as a contrast, in verse 9, you have the possibility of living in the Spirit. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. So there's the contrast, you can live in the flesh. Christ in the flesh did wonderful things for us, but we in the flesh are utter failures. We can do nothing for God. But if we become, through the work of the Spirit, in the Spirit, then our disability is more than made good. And the same kind of truth is brought before us in the phrase after the flesh, which you find in verses 4 and 5, and again in verses 12 and 13, as being contrasted with after the Spirit, after the flesh, after the Spirit. Then we read in verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Contrasted to that, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Here's the contrast, the things of the flesh and the things of the Spirit. Then, as we pointed out earlier, the word carnally minded is better rendered the mind or the minding of the flesh. So on the one hand, there's the minding of the flesh. And the other words which we read in respect of this same thing, to be spiritually minded, in verse 6, that is better rendered the minding of the spirit. Here the two are put in contrast, the minding of the flesh and the minding of the spirit. You might wonder what that word minding that we've been using really indicates. Well, it indicates the entire bent of thought, feeling, desire and motive. The minding of the flesh, living in the flesh, your thought, your feeling, your desire, your motive is on that low plane, in the flesh. That's the minding of the flesh. On the other hand, the minding of the spirit, by a wondrous gift of God as we come into Christ and appreciate this truth, the minding of the spirit is to have a life in which thought, feeling, desire and motive is all for the higher things. The minding of the spirit. Now these two are placed contrary, the one to the other. Now the contrasts that we've marked out are really a continuation of the teaching of chapter 7. You'll remember that in that chapter, the latter part of the chapter, the Apostle Paul goes through the experience that was his, where he says, for instance, verse 15, that which I do, I allow not. And what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Verse 18, I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now here, in the apostle's experience, is the illustration of the experience of the life of every man. There's a divided allegiance, or perhaps we might say, to use a more common word or phrase of our present time, there's a split personality. We know that we should do the things that are right, but we find we can't because there's this other power keeping us down. Now, it's this contrast that's carried on into chapter 8. Just look for the moment at verse 14, for here is the commencing of this contrast. Verse 14 says, we know that the law is spiritual, but, in contrast, I am carnal, because sold under sin. I am carnal. Now, link this on with verse 18, for I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I am carnal, sold under sin, and in me dwelleth no good thing. And the contrast, the law is spiritual, and I want to do it, says Paul. In me, in my flesh, failure. But there is something held out to me, the law. He quotes here, referring primarily to the law of Moses, and as we've said on more than one occasion in these talks, also including the fact of the law, which is written in the heart of every man. He says, that is good, and I want to fulfill it. I want to keep it. But he says, I find this other law in my members that holds me down. I am carnal, fleshly. But there is that which is spiritual. And Paul continues, if we might just paraphrase quite a number of these verses and put them into a small compass, Paul goes on to say, the inward man, that is, I myself, desire to keep and fulfill that spiritual law. In fact, he says, if you look at verse 22, I delight in the law. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But verse 23, he goes on, but I see another law in my members, which puts up a fight that beats me, and the conflict is too much for me. And so he cries, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me from the enslaving tyrant that's working in and through me, this body of death. Thank God there is deliverance through Christ. And as you see, verse 2 of chapter 8 shows the way. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free. But, and this is the point that we want to get at in thinking of the practical issue, but, warns Paul, the practical issues depend upon whether we walk after the flesh or after the Spirit. Walk, that word in many ways is the parallel of the word mind or minding. Do you remember we said in respect of that, that it indicates the entire thought, feeling, motive, and desire. The minding of the flesh or of the Spirit. Now here is the word walk, and this word walk has its parallel to that word minding. It means the whole of that which is embraced in the motions of the outer life. All the actions and all the outgoings of life. All the manner of life which we live. Outwardly, our walk in life. Now, in many senses, the minding is in respect of the inner life. Did you notice? Thought, feeling, desire, and motive. And the word walk is in respect of things outward. Now, says Paul, you can either mind the things of the flesh, your inner life, thoughts, etc., can be of the lower. And if you mind the things of the flesh, then you'll walk after the flesh. Your outer life will be colored by your inner desire. But if, on the other hand, you mind the things of the Spirit, then you'll be able to walk after the Spirit. And so, here he says that if you walk after the Spirit, you'll find that you have a complete freedom. And the freedom depends upon how you walk. If you walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In verse 3, the apostle tells us that the flesh is a weakening agent. See what he says. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Through the flesh. So the flesh is a weakening agent. And it was of such character that it even made the holy, just, and good law of God ineffective. But on the other hand, the Spirit strengthens, it makes to live. Verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So on the one hand, the flesh leads to death. On the other hand, the Spirit to life and peace. Now, it's upon that general background that the contrast of flesh and Spirit are set. These two are the fundamental principles which reveal themselves in tendencies, for a man necessarily lives according to his nature. If he lives, as we pointed out, according to the flesh, he will of necessity mind the things of the flesh. And conversely, if inwardly he's minding the things of the flesh, then outwardly he'll live according to or after the flesh. The whole trend of his nature will be in the direction of that which actuates him. Natural things suit the natural man. Spiritual things suit the spiritual man. The principles working out through the tendencies result in definite issues. The issue or the outcome of the one is death, and of the other is life and peace. Thus, the contrasted flesh and spirit are seen as opposed and incompatible. Moreover, says Paul, the carnal mind, or the minding of the flesh, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, he says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now these are fairly strong words, but they emphasize and underline the depth and the extent of the contrast between flesh and spirit. The flesh is characterized by an active hostility towards God. This, surely, is a very definite and valid reason why the unrenewed man cannot please God, cannot do the will of God. The flesh is hostile. All its acts are hostile. In me, says the apostle, going back to chapter 7, verse 18, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Oh, the folly of endeavouring to achieve the impossible. And yet, there are so many who really try to do it. And remember, this word is not speaking of the unsaved or the unregenerate, but it's speaking of believers. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. This is spoken to those who, as the apostle has earlier said, to refer again to chapter 5, who know justification, and who have, in the measure of their appreciation of the work of Christ, who already have peace with God. It's to these to whom he now says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And how many of us, as believers, so often try to please God by the outward act, by the things merely of the flesh. How many of us there are who try to measure spirituality and acceptableness before God by outward acts of service? True spirituality cannot be measured in that way. It is all too easy for us to be pious frauds, outwardly seeming to be so good and right, when really all the time, all that we're doing is just a result of fleshly endeavour, pandering only to so-called spiritual pride. We need to be reminded again and again that God looketh not upon the outward appearance, but looketh upon the heart. Now to consider the next section, verses 9 to 13, where by the use of the word if, that conjunction of uncertainty and doubt, we are brought face to face with an important decision. Now we want to read again verses 9 to 13. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If. Now, what's it going to be? You have to resolve the element of doubt. You, yourself, have to deal with this if. For if is the dividing line. And which way will you step? After the flesh or after the spirit? And in between, if. I wonder, which way are we going to tread? How are we going to walk? What are we going to mind? Things of the flesh or the things of the spirit? Notice, will you, first, if the Spirit dwell in you, verse 9, says the apostle, if the Spirit dwell in you, ye are not in the flesh. And corresponding to that, in verse 11, if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he shall make you to live. We're not reading the whole verse, but we just want you to see how these are brought together, as it were, and how they form the truth in this particular section. If the Spirit dwell in you, you're not after the flesh. Verse 11, if the Spirit dwell in you, he shall make you to live, even quickening your mortal body. And here we might ask, in what measure does he quicken the mortal body? Well, look at that, verse 11. He quickens it in the measure of the resurrection of Christ. He that raised up Christ shall also, in like measure, make to live your mortal body. We might come back to that if we've time on just another count. Secondly, notice in verse 9, if any have not the Spirit, he is none of his. Verse 13, the corresponding, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If you haven't the Spirit, you're not his. And if you've not the Spirit, then you're living in the flesh. And if you're living in the Spirit, in the flesh, then, says Paul, you'll die. Then again, the corresponding members, verse 10, and if, or even though, Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now, I wonder if we can get the truth of this here quite clear. Even though we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we say, yes, Christ is living within me, even though we can, with the Apostle Paul, doubt, as he does when he writes to the Galatians and say, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. If Christ be in us, even though Christ is in us, yet it's still true that the body is dead because of sin. In the flesh, in the body, there are the seeds of sin. There is the outworking of sin and the death to which we all come, physical. Death points the truth of this fact. Christ is in us, but the body is dead because of sin. But the apostle goes on to say, and it's very happy that he does go on to say this, the Spirit is life. Because of righteousness. The Spirit is life. It is our sin and our part in Adam's sin that brings this body to death. But it is Christ's righteousness, it is his obedience that makes for us in the Spirit the way of life. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now to get the corresponding member in verse 13, if through the Spirit ye mortify the doings of the body, ye shall live. How can I mortify? That word mortify means make to die. How can I make to die the doings of the body? Well, we need to turn back to chapter 6, and there we'll see how it is that we can make to die. Look first of all at verse 3, so many of us as were baptized, immersed into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Into his death. This isn't water baptism. This is the spiritual baptism into Christ. The inclusion of the believer into the death of Christ. Baptized into his death. Verse 5, the figure changes to one of gardening. If, he says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. And at verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Here we get it then. We are immersed into the death of Christ. We are planted together into his death. We are crucified with him. And so he's able to go on to say, going down the chapter there to verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. God has, on your face, reckoned you to be in the death of his Son. By his Spirit, planted you together in that death. Reckoned you to be crucified with him. Right, says Paul. Do you want to know the result of that in practical outworking? then reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God. Yield not your members any longer, he says, to sin, but yield yourselves unto God. This is the way to mortify the doings of the body. Reckon yourself dead. Put, as it were, put the motions of the body to death in the death of Christ. And in the Spirit, live in his newness of life. And if you do that, coming back to chapter 8, the apostle says, if you mortify the deeds of the body, verse 13, chapter 8, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now before we pass on, I want you to notice how that the apostle in verses 9 and again 11, verse 9, ye are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Again at verse 11, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now the word that he uses here is indwell. Indwell. It actually means to abide, to reside constantly, permanently. Now if the Spirit lives in you, abides in you, resides in you, then wonderful things can happen. Mark the if. We've already pointed out it's the dividing line, so to speak. It's that point over which we have got to make decision. If, shall it be this side or that? And if we live in the Spirit, then the Spirit of God can reside. What a wonderful truth. He can take up a permanent abode in our lives. But see now, going back to the measure of the resurrection of Christ, we said we might mention something concerning this. It says there in verse 11, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Turn back to chapter 1, will you? Verse 4. Verse 4. Speaking of our Lord, Jesus Christ our Lord, in verse 3, who was, he says, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God, declared to be with power, a power that raised him from death. He was marked out to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now it's in that very same measure in which Christ was raised that we are dealt with when in chapter 8 verse 13 we are told that our mortal bodies can be quickened and we can be made to live. We'll have to conclude there for this evening and deal with verses 14 to 16, which bring the results of this, which we've just referred to, the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ, made clear by resurrection, and see how this works out for us as we believe, as we embrace the Spirit. We too, says the apostle, become sons of God, verse 14, and children of God. But we'll have to leave that for a consideration on our next meeting together.